Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness, your great grace, your tender mercies. I am so grateful and thankful, Father, for everything that you have done for us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful, Father, for the word that you have given to us and for the privilege that we've had to go through this book of Micah. Thank you, Father, for the conclusion of it today, and thank you for working in everybody's heart, my God. And I pray, Father, that people have seen great and wonderful things. Thank you for your love. Thank you for all your watchful care over all of our loved ones and taking care of them and all of your people. Thank you for all those, my God, that are in need and all those that are being persecuted around the world. Help them. And I ask, Father, for your blessing on each and every loved one. We praise you, my God. We love you, and we ask you to open up the eyes of our understanding this day. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So, we're going to take your Bibles, and guess where we're going. So, Micah chapter 6. I want you to remember something when we go through this book. Micah's ministry and life was over three kings, the lifetime of three kings, ended with Hezekiah. And that's probably about 40 years. So these seven chapters were spoken to God's people over a 40-year period of time. And I have no idea when each section was spoken. All I know is that when God put it all back together, it all makes sense. And it's very much a progression. So we're going to start with chapter 6 here. And it says, hear you now what Yahweh saith. Arise, contend, thou before the mountains, and let the hills near hear thy voice. Hear you, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and you, strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. The word controversy is really could be an indictment. This is, in these first two verses, God is literally laying out, hey, let's take this to court. All right, I got a problem with you, and I'm laying out an indictment, and we're going to take this to court. And you know what we're going to see? Let the mountains and the hills that have witnessed all these things that have gone on, let them be the witnesses here. They'll be the jury. Oh, my people, and now the Lord says, oh, my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. Go ahead, make your case. Which is pretty incredible that God Almighty said, let me hear your complaints. What have I done? What have I done unto thee? What is the evil that I have brought upon you? What have I done wrong? And how have I wearied you? And I want you to think here a minute, because I think each and every one of us might have done this in our lives. I'm pretty sure we have, all right? Well, we blame God for something that's going on. We blame God for sickness. How could God allow this? How could God allow these wars, all this evil that's running around? I mean, like it's God's fault. You ever hear that? Every one of us has, right? And yet God says, okay, you testify against me. What did I do? What did I do? You're blaming me for the things that basically, if you read the Bible, they're your problem. The evil is yours. It's mankind. It's not his. And then the other one, the other question is, and how have I, wherein have I wearied thee? What's the matter? I don't move quick enough for you? You say something, you ask me for something in prayer, and you're a little bit to anxious. You know, you don't trust me. Two huge things that you hear almost every day when you're talking with people. Why does God allow this kind of stuff? And I've been praying for years. You know, you see what I mean? God wants to know, well, come on, speak up. Let me hear. We're in court. The mountains are here. Let me hear the complaint. I think it's amazing the Almighty God even asks his people, and I'm willing to listen. I think that's just remarkable. And yet, you know what? There's no reply. There's no reply in the section. For I brought thee. Verse 4. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. I redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now how Balak, king of Moab, consulted with Balaam, the son of Beor, and asked him from Shittim unto Gaal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. You know, remember what I've done for you. So you're saying, my crime is I have delivered you. That's really the bigger picture. My crime is that I have brought you out of Egypt with miracles. My crime is that I have delivered you from the house of bondage where you were slaves, and I've set you in this land. My crime is that when Balak asked Balaam to curse you with the witchcraft, that I turned his words so that he blessed you still. Wherein shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, and will 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, and the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? Is that, now that is pretty much the response of religious people when you come down to it. Okay, God's not pleased. I need to get it better with him. So what do I need to do? I need to sacrifice more. I need to give him more. I need to kill my kids. I need to go all out to please this God. That's pretty much a religious, natural man response, right? That's pretty much the way people think. They believe God can be bribed. That's really what it comes down to. Remember, these people, during the time of Micah, they are corrupt. They cheat one another. They're bribing the judges. They're bribing the leaders of the country. People are doing violence one to one. It's kind of like watching the news lately. You know, there's nothing new here, right? So everybody's a liar. Everybody's on the take. Everybody is in danger from the thugs that are on the street. Nobody's doing much about it. You know, just depends on which side you're on is how it's going to end up. It's got nothing to do with justice anymore. So the people say, well, we need to pay him off too now. We need to give him lots of animals for sacrifice. We need to give him rivers of oil. Like that's going to appease the Almighty God. So these two, these responses, the response to the indictment, that's been laid out is, well, we need to please Yahweh in some way. So what's man's response? And I'm talking about the carnal man's response. Let's do more religious stuff. What's the response in the church? Oh, well, we need to have more meetings. We need to have more of this, more of that, more of the other thing. We need to do a food drive. We need to, this will please God. It's just the way people think. You know, it's like I can placate him in some manner. I mean, seriously? I'm being a little facetious here. But seriously? The Almighty God, the creator of the universe, the one who's got everything balanced and beautiful, the one who's given it all, made it all, put it all together, has the wisdom for every little minute creature. You're going to placate him? That's not what he wants. What it says here, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. God has showed this throughout the whole word. You read the Old Testament, it's everywhere. You read the prophets, it's everywhere. This is what God wants. What's good? What doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That is what he wants. These three things. You can read it everywhere. And this is what they're not doing. They're not walking justly. They're cheating. All right? He's going to give examples here. I don't want to talk too much about it. I want to take that much time. We got two chapters to do. But they're not acting justly with each other. They are not I'm going to start charging money for you guys that come in late. They are not acting justly with each other. They are not showing mercy to each other. And they're certainly not walking humbly before him. So the Lord, in verse 9, now that would be like, wow, this is what God wants. The book could end here. We're done. Really, right? This would be a really positive note. Everybody likes a positive meeting. Everybody wants to walk out the door feeling good. No, that's not how it's going to end. Verse 9. I get such a thrill. I don't know. I get such a thrill with the Lord. Because he tells them exactly what he wants. He knows that this is where their head's at. He's taking them to court here. Come on, speak up. All right? This is what you think. This is how you act. You don't even pay attention to what I've taught throughout all the years. What I want was these three things. And the Lord's voice cried, verse 9, unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear you the rod. Hear you the rod, the decree, the punishment. And who hath appointed it? I want you to hear the rod, this word rod. The punishment or the judgment. I want you to hear the rod, and I want you to think of who is giving it out. Verse 10. Are you yet the treasures of wickedness in your houses? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in your houses? For the wicked and for the scant measures, That is abominable. He starts out saying, what, you're asking me, oh, you're going to give me all this stuff? The stuff that you've been cheating people with is still in your house. The tools that you have used to cheat, the measurements, you know, like when I was a kid, you used to put the weight and scale. You get a pound of ham and you get a pound weight or a couple of things. They used to shave it off. We don't want to give them everything. So that's why we had laws, weights and measurements, because people would cheat. And then the government would send guys to check and make sure your weights and measurements worked. Why do we need those laws? Because people cheat. You got the same tools in your house that you've used to cheat my people. You haven't changed at all. Shall I count them pure with the wicked balance and with the bags of deceitful weights? For the rich men, therefore, are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongues is deceitful in their mouth. In the Hebrew, they keep lying and lying and lying. They don't even ever speak the truth. You find any of these people on TV speaking the truth? Common sense. I mean, you know, they're looking at you sincere, like they know something, and it's one lie after the other. And the thing that surprises me is that the sheep buy into it. Nothing has changed. Deceit is in their mouth, violence. There are people who walk around, I mean, hey, I want this. Remember, or we could go to Old Testament. It'll come up a little bit later on. Old Testament records and see. People killed one another for very little. You can lose your life out there for 25 cents. Or somebody just get... you bump into somebody in a store and they start beating on you. For what reason? Just because they lost their temper? Or somebody run somebody over in a car? All this kind of stuff, tragically, is going on all the time. And yet people will yell out, oh God, how could this happen? It happens because people don't do the word. Because they don't have integrity. Because there's nothing in their heart. That's how it happens. It's not God's fault. It's pretty amazing. What does God really want? I want you to do justly. You know, the prophet Amos talks a lot about that in chapter 5. I want you to love mercy. The other Hosea is filled with that complaint. I want you to love mercy and to walk humbly. Isaiah is talking about this all the time. All the prophets in the scripture, God has been sending the message time and time and time and time again. And you just have to look at it. You just have to look at it in the scriptures. I don't know what else. I think we all are basically with understanding of this. But when God lays out the verdict here, this trial from verse 9 to 16, he tells them exactly why the verdict is here. This stuff's still in your houses. You haven't changed. You still do violence against people. You're still wasting them. Remember in the previous chapters, he says, you guys are like filleting people. You're eating them. You're cannibalizing people. Verse 12 talks about the rich getting there by violence. And I guess there's nothing new to be really said about that. It's pretty crazy. Verse 13 says, therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee. I'm going to pound you in making thee desolate because of thy sins. You pound people to get rich, I'm going to pound you. Sounds just to me. Verse 14, thou shalt eat. And this is the penalty is, you want all this stuff? Well, what's going to happen with the stuff you get? Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied. And thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee. And thou shalt take hold, but shall not deliver. And that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. It's a little bit more of a difficult verse. But everything that you do is going to come to nothing, basically, is what it. What you eat, you're still going to be hungry. And what you put away in your savings and your little safe, I'm going to take it away. It's going to come to nothing. And the stuff that you got in your pocket, somebody's going to come with the sword and take that from you too. Thou shalt sow. You will sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives. You'll press the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil. You won't have enough oil to anoint your head. And sweet wine, but thou shalt not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept. That was a previous king. 1 Kings chapter 16. You want to look it up. For the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab, and you walk in their counsel, that I should make thee a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof a hissing. Therefore you shall bear the reproach of many of my people. This is as I was studying, I was looking at it. Okay, everything that you do is going to come to nothing. We get that. We get that picture, right? And even the stuff that you've got in you're going to lose that. But then he says to them, you followed the dictates and the statutes of Omri and Ahab. And when you look back in Kings, those are the two most wicked kings that you can find. God really he pounded these kings. And this is what these guys are following. They're going back and they're worshiping other gods. They set up all kinds of other stuff. You got to read it. Now remember, this is over a 40-year period of time. This is not just one afternoon. This is not, I made a mistake. No, this is a lifetime of compromise, a lifetime, our lifetime of watching things go downhill. Spiritually, physically, justice, all the rest of it. Just a lifetime where it's all been going downhill. And then he says to them, I'm going to make you desolate, and the inhabitants thereof a hissing. You're going to become a joke. I'm going to make you, Israel, a joke. And tell me now, just observation, how many people joke about the Jews? I mean, not like they don't joke about everybody else, too. But, I mean, it's centuries. So it might be part of this judgment. Just might be. Chapter 7 continues. Now we're going to find out a little bit more. And for the first time, we're going to hear what Micah is about, a little bit about his life. We're going to find out, he says here, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am, when they have gathered the summer fruit, as the grape gleaning of the vintage, and there is no cluster to eat. My soul desires the ripe fruit for the first fruit. Woe is me. We don't use that terminology, but think of it, and Jesus does. I mean, in the old King James Bible, woe is used quite often, and it's never good. So we're in chapter 7 of Micah, and it says, woe is me. Woe is me is sort of like a groaning. Oh, God. You know, this is where Mike is at right now. He's groaning within himself. He's depressed. It's all gone. There's no hope left. There's nothing left. And he gives us this picture. Remember, this is a vision. He's taking the vision, the picture that he sees, and he's putting it into words. This is like after the harvest is done, and I want the fruit, and I want something to eat, and I just want something nice to have, and I'm walking through the fields, and it's already been harvested, and it's already been gleaned. There's not even one grape left. That's how he feels. And what's this about? The good man that perisheth out of the earth. There's not one good man left. They have perished. They're gone. He's not the first prophet to say this, right? Remember Elijah? I'm alone, Lord. Let me die. He sits under the tree. Let me die. There's none that follow thee. And then God sends him the angel. I forget how many days, but it was a good long time. Come on, get up. I got a job for you to do. Well, you know what? It's easy when you're speaking and nobody's responding to get depressed, to allow yourself to get into this pity party. First of all, it's not good. All right? Pity parties are not good. That's what we call them today. All that does is lead you down the wrong road. All right? So he'll give you the answer to this in a minute. But the word good could also be the word loyal. There's no loyal men left. There's no loyal men left. They're not loyal to God. They're perished out of the earth. There is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. I just get a picture of this. You know what? They hunt every man his brother with a net. It's an indiscriminate. They're going out, and what are we going to do tonight? Let's hunt somebody. It doesn't matter who it is. Let's just walk down the street like a little gang of thugs. And let's just hurt people, rob them. They die, they die. You watch this with kids over a pair of sneakers. This is nothing new. God hates this. They just go out indiscriminately and wait for people to shed blood. Verse 3, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. They're working hard at doing evil. the princes ask and the judges ask for reward, for bribes. So the princes, the leaders in the country, yeah, well, we got a lot of them on the take. You know, and the judges, we got a lot of them on the take. Anything new here? Anything. They all ask for bribes, and the great men, he uttereth his mischief desires. These guys have got so much. They say, oh, we need to do this. We need to save the earth. We need to get rid of the animals. We need everybody to, whatever the heck it is. I mean, we just had one this week. They want to get into your kitchen, take out your gas stove. All because of a lie, by the way. And yet they'll repeat it more and more and more and more until people will believe it, because that's how lies work. Just keep repeating the same lack of truth, and people will believe it. It's just the one silly example I thought of. I read it yesterday. But it's pathetic. So the great guys, the people you would think, oh, they must be smart. They're rich. When they must be smart. What a joke. The guy hits a lotto once and you think he's the one that you ought to listen to. Us. So, and then it says, and so they wrap it up. That the last phrase there. So these wise men, these great guys that come up with these things, then everybody gets on board to make it happen. They wrap it up. Verse 4. The best of them is a briar. The best of these people, they're a sticky, thorny weed. That's the best of them. The most upright, as sharp as a thorn hedge. They're twisted like little thorn hedges. They got these twisty little branches. You stick your hand, they stick you and make you bleed. That's the best of them. The most upright. The day which the watchman in thy vision cometh now shall be their perplexity. That is verse 4. The day of judgment is coming. That is really the point. So the day of thy watchman and thy visitation. The watchman is the one who is supposed to be watching out and warning the people. And the visitation is when God makes his judgment. When that day happens, it's going to be their perplexity. It's going to be a bad day. Trust you not in a friend. This is pretty stark. I don't trust anybody. Mike is at a place where there's nobody out there that really does it right. There's nobody out there that's even trying. He's at that place, woe is me. And he says, trust you not in a friend. Put you not confidence in a guide to keep the door of thy mouth from her that lies in thy bosom. You can't even trust your wife. And I think this is one of the things that is really going to be, you get a little sense of the destitution of fellowship that Micah has. Because it's her. So don't trust anybody, friend, family, wife. All right? Keep your mouth shut from her that lie in her bosom. For For the son dishonoreth the father, and the daughter rises up against the mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. And a man's enemies are the men of his own house. You ever remember who else quoted this? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 10. Look it up. It says, the way I teach Micah is I'm not teaching topics. If I taught a topic, then I would go to this place in Matthew. I'd teach you all about it, show you how it comes back here. I'm not teaching topics. I'm teaching the chapters. I'm teaching the book. If we went through and did a topical teaching on Micah, we could have stopped and done a whole teaching on just one verse. But we're not doing that today, so I got to keep myself from going down that road. I just wanted you to understand. Jesus Christ quoted Micah. He quoted and said, you know what? I've come. And I've set father against son, and son against father, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. All right? I am not here to bring everybody together. I'm here to preach the word, and you choose whether you believe in me or not. You choose whether you love me more than them. Commitment. And that's what Mike is talking about here. I can't find one loyal man. Not even in my own house with my wife. Verse 6, and the son dishonoreth the father, and the daughter rises up against the mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I got nobody else to look for. When you're this depressed, when everything else is going bad, when there's nothing out there to help you, you can either have the pity party and get depressed and quit, or the only solution is that you, as a believer, you look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. There's one person in the universe that will never quit on you. There's one. That is the Father and your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They are the only one you can trust in. Rejoice, not against me. He's talking back to the people. Don't rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. You go ahead and rejoice over me. Well, there's coming a day where I'm going to get up. We got to hope. No matter who pushes us down, no matter how the world treats us, no matter what kind of garbage they put our way, no matter how much people suffer. You know, like Paul was beaten time and time and time again. He was beaten so much one time that they had to come and pray for him and raise him from the dead. So no matter what the heck goes on, I'm going to get up again. Don't be rejoicing over me too quickly. As I'm getting up, I will bear the indignation of the Lord. I'll have to deal with the suffering that's going on right now. All right? I'm going to have to deal with it with you guys because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light and shall behold, and I shall behold his righteousness. You know what? Micah wasn't saying, I'm perfect. I'm not better than you. I don't know how many times I've told you. We are all sinners, are we not? We are all fallen short. There's none of us could have been the Savior. We had one Savior. Micah's looking forward to his day. And he knows that when that day comes and he gets up, he'll have one to plead his cause. Just like you and I. When we stand before the judgment seat, we're going to have to give an account of every idle word we've ever done. It's going to be one messy screen. Let's see McCabe's life here. And you know what? I'm going to be so ashamed. And I'm going to know I don't belong in eternity. And there's going to be no doubt in my mind. And then the Lord is going to come before the great judge. And he's going to say, I died for this. I substituted myself and I cleansed him of all my sins, of all his sins. Enter thou into the kingdom, the joy of your Lord. I got one that is going to stand up for me and you. None of us deserve. Micah knew. Hey, I'm going to go through this too. I'm in here, I'm in this neighborhood with all you wonderful people. And there's no getting out. So I'll suffer it with you. And many times the believers suffer because of the world around them. That's why we're told to pray for the leaders, so that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life. So the word can move in every nation. We got nations. We got entire nations that outlaw the Bible being brought into it. We got nations that you go to jail if you speak for Jesus Christ and tell people about Yahweh. This world isn't a happy place. And this one, the place we live in, is going downhill quick. So we'll find out which way it goes. I pray. But one way or the other, I've sinned. I haven't held this thing up. So I ask God for his mercy. We preach the word. We make things known. We do the best we can. But there's coming a day. Don't rejoice over me, because there's coming a day. I'm going to rise. And I'm going to have someone plead my cause for Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to see God's righteousness. Verse 10, another heartbreaker. Then she that is mine, my enemy, shall see it. And shame shall cover her, which said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? And my eyes shall behold her now, and shall she be trodden down as the mire of the street. God showed Micah the revelation, the picture, the vision of his wife. His wife who said to him, where is the Lord thy God? And God showed him the picture of her judgment. She's going to be cast down into the street, in the mud of the street, and be trodden over. I can't imagine having someone that you love. What a horrible thing to think. That the ones you love are going to face that kind of judgment. I mean, here, you picked her, right? You loved her. Probably had kids with her. And yet, she didn't stand by him. He'd go out, do his thing, preach, prophesy. Nobody believe in him. He'd come home. Oh, come on. What are you still doing? Where is the Lord your God? What kind of fool are you? I can't imagine that. That would break most, if not almost all. You don't even have your own wife. Give you a little comfort. this girl ain't going to do well. Verse 11, in that day that thy walls are to be built. Now, I had a trouble with verse 11 to 13 because I couldn't tell whether it was going to be negative or positive, but I think it's positive. So in that day when the Lord comes back, thy walls are to be built. In that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also he shall come, even to thee from the Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortresses, even to the rivers, and from the sea to sea, and from the mountains to mountains. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doing. I believe 11 and 12 are talking about in that day when the Lord comes and all this judgment is carried out, all these people are going to come. They're going to come from all these different lands, from sea to sea, barrier to barrier. All Israel's going to come together. Remember the kingdom? He's going to call them out of all places. If I'm correct, these two verses are talking about that. Yet right now, this land's going to be desolate. In verse 13, notwithstanding that which is coming in the future, this land is going to be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings. Because of what they've done and the sins they've done, it's going to be. Now remember, I said to you, and I just want to keep this, remember, 40 years, they hear him, they change, they turn back to the Lord. Then if you read the record of Hezekiah and his kingship, they start falling off again. And God says after Hezekiah's gone, there's going to be, the land's going to be laid waste again. So it's, they hear at the beginning, someplace along the line, they change. They hear the word. God holds this judgment back for 100 years or thereabouts. And then after that, it comes upon them. And obviously, they're slipping here at the end. Verse 14. This is the prayer, Hezekiah. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thy heritage. Feed those that are still out there, Lord, the flock of thy heritage, which dwell solitary in the woods, in the wood, and in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilgal, as in the days of old. Let them feed like they did when they came out of the land of Egypt, and they fed, and you took care of them, and these beautiful lands. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, which I showed unto him miracles, marvelous things. God showed them miracles and marvelous things. Take care of the ones that are out there, the remnant. It's not going to be the great part of the population. That's prayer is still for us today. Take care of your people all around the earth. Take care of the remnant that's out there. Feed them, take care of them, bless them, help them, my Lord. Just like you did when you took the people out of Egypt. You did the marvelous things and the miracles. And I think we've all seen it. We've all seen so much of it in our lives. The nations shall see and be confounded in all their might. Everything that the nations of this world have, they're going to be confounded. They're going to be really disarmed of all their might. They shall lay their hands upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They're just going to, I can't. You know, that's a great reaction. When you're completely beaten, you just, I can't say anything. It's over. Can't hear nothing. Yet shall they shall lick the dust like the serpent, like the devil. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. This whole earth that's standing against him, when that day comes, they got nothing. They got nothing, no defense. It's going to be a complete, utter, absolute slaughter. And they can't stand against it. Now let me ask you this, because we're going to do the climax of this book now. What a man. What a word. What a picture of what God wants and what he don't. Nothing's changed here throughout the whole Bible. Nothing's changed throughout the whole Bible. You can read the book of Revelation. You can see what's coming. That same warning is there. God's been gracious to make it all known. What does he want? Three things he says in this book. Walk honestly, justly. All right? Show mercy. Walk humbly before me. Doesn't seem so hard, does it? But it certainly is. Certainly is. And they couldn't even do it because they had all the tools. They didn't change nothing. They just, well, we'll give them lots of animals. You know, it's cheap. We'll go to church on Sunday. It's cheap. I can just throw up. I don't have to do a serve him. I don't have to really be just. I can still, hey, take a few hours here and a few hours there. I can milk the boss for a little bit. The whole world thinks that way. And you get congratulated if you get away with it. Why would God save this people? Why would he give them such a wonderful hope? Why would he take this group, just this group, but all of it? Because nothing has changed. Nothing, as you look at the new, not a blessed thing has changed with the behavior of mankind. Why would he offer people such a marvelous hope? Verse 18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquities and passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? The answer is forgiveness. God is a God of forgiveness. He is offering forgiveness to a people I would not offer it to, and you wouldn't either. He is so much bigger, more wonderful than anything that we have ever probably perceived in our heart. I think we've touched on it. I think we've really seen some of it. But I think that the immensity of the character, the nature of our Father in heaven, I'll take the most vicious murderer. And if they ask, they cry unto the Lord, they'll be saved. I'll take, think of the worst creep you've ever met. And if they come before me and they ask for forgiveness, I'll forgive them. Remember the parables and you know, the guy, the servant that had such a debt, like billions of dollars worth of debt. And yet he wouldn't go out and forgive his fellow servant that had $1 worth of debt. You know, if we've been forgiven so much, by such a gracious Father and God. And why can't we forgive? There's people who walk around in bitterness and hard-heartedness. I mean, go ahead and give me your just reason for that when you've been forgiven so much. I'm going to make you pay. Sad. When it comes down to who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquities and passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He's forgiving. He's full of mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will substitute our iniquity, subdue our iniquity. Thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. The picture is, I'm going to take everything that's against you and cast it as far away. Remember the psalm says, as far as the east is from the west? Well, here it's in the depths of the sea. It's a picture. It's a vision. Thou will perform the truth to Jacob. You're going to perform your word to Jacob. And the mercies to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from days of old. His nature is forgiveness and mercy. And he's going to do it also because he has made those promises to the fathers, Abraham and Jacob. We have a God that's going to keep his word. Not because we deserve it. Not because they deserve it. Not because Micah deserved it. It's because Micah stayed faithful and believed. He chose to take his life and walk justly. He went out there even when nobody else was helping him. And he was speaking the truth and showing God's people mercy. That's quite, and yet he wasn't worthy of it either. It was because God is a forgiving Father, a forgiving God, a merciful God, a God who keeps his word. That's who we have. Now, 700 years from now, this time, Christ will be born. He's the one that's going to reign in the kingdom to come. He said, come unto me, and I will give you rest. All you that are burdened and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord, and I know many of you have. He's the one that's going to stand up for us in that day. He is the one that's going to plead my cause because he's justified me with his blood. He has made us righteous with his sacrifice. He took upon us his sin, our sin, and he gave us his righteousness. So let me ask you, so what do we live now to do? Oh, I can do anything I want to do. I can go back and cheat and steal and, you know, whatever. No. He gave me, he died for me that I might live for him. The substitution goes both ways. He's covered all my sins with his blood. Now I don't sin, or I endeavor not to sin, so I can live for him. A think people love it one way. Oh yeah, I need a savior, but I don't want a Lord. Well, it says if you confess him as Lord, you gotta make him Lord. Not just a fire escape from hell. So, what a wonderful book. I pray that it has opened your eyes to see some wonderful things in God's Word.